Good evening. I was in the middle of studying today and I realized, hey, we have a Psalm 19 that we could sing tonight. There's another one that Joe Tierpak, with whom I worked in Ohio, this is one that he has done. He kind of, he has picked the low-hanging fruit, like the Psalms that are well-known. And Psalm 19 is one of the most well-known. So we're going to pass these out. Chris, would you mind giving me a hand?
Sure.
That, I think I made 40, so one for every one or two people. And we'll end with that tonight. And if I'm going too long, somebody just start singing it, and that'll cut me off. We can get to it. Psalm 19, let's go ahead and get there. Okay, good. Not yet, I hope. Psalm 19. We will read it and discuss it. As we read it, sometimes the Psalms are kind of difficult to outline. Like it's hard to see natural divisions. This Psalm has about as obvious a plan or division as any in the Scriptures. Okay, so as we read, look for a change of topic, and that'll happen two times. And yet the sections are very much interrelated, as we'll see. Psalm 19. To the choir master, this is another Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heaven, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God help us to understand His word as we study it together tonight and to apply it well. As far as classification, as far as the divisions of the psalm, what are the different sections? I think there's three pretty distinguishable sections. How would you define the first section? What's it talking about? All right. You have creation in verses 1 through 6. Good. And then what? Okay, then you have the law. So that's Scripture, and that would be verses 7 through 11, and then we'll get to verses 12 through 14. What some people have actually wondered if this is two psalms that have been put together, because you so obviously have, you know, one description of creation, the heavens telling the glory of God, and then you have a pretty abrupt shift to the Torah, the law of God, specifically referring to the Pentateuch. And some people have wondered, not with any manuscript evidence, but they've just wondered thematically if this is two psalms that have been merged. What do they have to do with each other? When you move from creation and then you move to Scripture, specifically as described in this passage, what is their connection? They both are revealing God. We're talking about revelation. All right? And we know that theologically, but the way that creation is described, it is a revealer. All right? There's very specific language used to describe creation as preaching. Creation is communicating. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, proclaiming His handiwork, pouring out speech, revealing knowledge. All right. So you have the works of God that are revealing truth about God. And then it's very natural to say, okay, if we have God communicating through nature, that's good. What would be even better than that? If He communicated with us directly. So we don't have to look at something and kind of surmise and deduct, but we just have a very explicit revelation from God in paper and ink. All right, now theologically, do you know how those who study Scripture have categorized that? Okay, we have general revelation or natural revelation, and then we have specific or special revelation. All right? Are they at all alike? Yeah. All right, it's not fair for me to say are they at all alike in the sense, well, they are alike in that they're both communicating, but they're communicating at very different levels. Creation is communicating one way, and it tells us generally about the attributes of God, some of the attributes of God. All right, and we'll see that depicted for us like in Romans chapter 1. Natural revelation tells us kind of the overall general information that we need about God. But it's not sufficient to bring us to salvation. Okay, in fact, we'll see from Romans 1 in a minute, natural revelation is sufficient to condemn, because Romans is going to say people have the heavens, and the heavens should be telling them about God, so that people are, what are the two words Romans uses? They're without excuse. They're condemned by natural revelation, but they can't be saved by natural revelation. Salvation requires special revelation. That is the Word of God. Okay, so they're different that way. I think both of them are showing the power of God's Word. All right, now here we're talking about God's inspired, inscripturated Word. How does creation show the power of God's Word? Not His inscripturated Word, but it's what? It's evidence. And how did God do it? He spoke. God said, and it was. So God's spoken Word brought about creation. More specifically, God's inscripturated Word brings about salvation, redemption. Okay? So we're not taking a huge hairpin turn when we move from general to special revelation. God is speaking through both, speaking generally But then, thankfully, he speaks more specifically through the Scriptures. All right? Let's talk about the first six verses. And for the sake of time tonight, we're not going to be able to get halfway through and say, okay, let's punt and we'll finish up next week. We can't do that because I think next week is the Awana meeting. All right? And I'm sure you'll all be there for that because it's so important for us as a church to support our young people who are memorizing Scripture. Don't take a week off. But we won't be studying this psalm. So we got to finish it tonight. Psalm 19. I was playing today Haydn's The Heavens Are Telling the Glories of God. You know, there's just certain songs that you just immediately start to hum when you hear a text like this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above, you're used to firmament. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes throughout all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. All right, now, we're kind of tracking through the first four verses, and we get it, and then all of a sudden you get this imagery of the sun. He set a tent for the sun. What is that about? Well, he compares the sun to two things. The sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Then he says, or like a strong man, an athlete, who is running its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. What a beautiful depiction of creation. This is just beautiful. It's beautiful just in the sense of its artistry and the way it's expressed. What is this telling us about creation? If we, you know, choose some words to describe, to summarize what we're reading about in the first six verses. The revelation is, I put audible, but it's not audible. I mean, you don't really hear it. I guess you might hear some of it. But you have this wordless speaking. The heavens are preaching. You go out there and you don't hear a thing, but they're preaching without words. And the sky is proclaiming. And then I love this, day to day pours out speech. What's the picture? Day to day pours out speech. What do you mean pours out? What? All right. It's declaring. Why pours out? Why does he say pours out? What picture comes to mind when you hear pours out? It's plentiful. It's like a river. It's like a fountain. It's just so abundant. It just keeps on gushing out this information about the glory of God. It is irrepressible. It's never going to run out. Creation just keeps bubbling out information about God and his power and his goodness, his magnificence. And what is speaking? What are the specific things that are speaking? Okay, the heavens, that's a general term. And then the sky, and then day, and then night. And then it says that these words are going out, they're like a measuring line going through all the earth. What's that about? It's everywhere. It's like the entire earth is being covered by this. Okay, and then their words go to the end of the earth. And then you have this perfect picture of the sun as an actor. And the sun keeps going from, what's it say? He comes out from the end of heavens and he takes his circuit to the other end of the heavens. What's it saying? From horizon to horizon, from sunrise to sunset. And what does the sun shine on? Everything. And how long has it been doing it? Since the beginning of creation. There is no escaping this wealth of information. You see it every day, every night. You see it in the stars. You see it in the sun. It gushes forth. It's no wonder that Romans is going to say that what is known about God, even to those who don't have the Scripture, just creation around them reveals enough about God for them to be condemned. They have no excuse. All right. Specifically, Romans 1, 18 through 20 says that creation is revealing, the visible creation is revealing things about the invisible God. Specifically, what does it say it's revealing about him? His power and Godhead. What's that mean? Well, power, that's easy. You look at the creations, the vastness, you say, wow, there's something really strong and powerful that did this. And then Godhead means it wasn't a human. It's his divinity, his deity. Just talk to me for a second. You don't have a Bible, but you're looking at the created order. What do you learn about God? I already told you, you know, he's powerful. What else, though? What's that? What does creation tell you about God? He's magnificent. I mean, how so? How so? Mighty. How'd he do that? Paul says he's orderly. You say he's smarter than we are. He is orderly. I mean, even pagans look to the heavens as it's their huge watch. And it works with such precision. So orderly. All right. Is God benevolent or malevolent? You look at creation. Is God benevolent? Is he nice? What tells you that God's nice? Flowers, air to breathe, food. I mean, you know, we might not go through creation as much anymore, but you just walk down the aisle of a grocery store. How benevolent is God to give us all this stuff that tastes so good? All right, you don't know a lot about God, but something designed beauty and, you know, things that smell good and taste good and sound good. And he's smart, but he's nice. He's benevolent. All right, he's generous. So all of that is pouring forth speech perpetually, universally, unavoidably, and is telling us about God. This is going to be quoted in Romans. Turn for just a second. I think you have an allusion to this in Romans 1. So turn there quickly. Romans 1, you have an allusion back to the communicating power of creation. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath. Okay, Jim, that's where you got wrath. There you go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth are they suppressing? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. So natural revelation reveals that there is a maker, and people who reject him in favor of false gods are without excuse. That's not saying that that's enough information to save them. It is enough information to condemn them. Now, interestingly, where we have the quotation of this psalm in the New Testament is Romans 10:18. He says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For, quote, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. It's quoting Psalm 19:4 about natural revelation. The irony of that is, look where it's coming. We referenced this on Sunday morning. How are people going to believe in God unless they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then he says, verse 17, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Okay, so what people need in order to be saved is they need to hear the word of Christ. And then he takes kind of a surprising turn in verse 18. He says, and have they heard? And he says, well, in one sense, they have, because creation has preached to them. Of course, we know from the entirety of Scripture that creation preaching is not adequate for people to come to salvation. You know, in God's great sovereign wisdom, maybe there's a sense in which it's been described, if people respond correctly to the revelation they have, God in his justice and mercy perhaps will make sure that they get more revelation. You know, I don't know how God figures all of that out, but you have that declaration that people at least are guilty. All right. No one is going to look at the heavens and say, you know what, I'm a sinner and my only way of salvation is a substitute, a sacrifice, a savior, and God became man as Jesus and died in my place. Nobody's going to get that from natural revelation. But at least they're aware that there's a God that exists and that is greater than them and that they need him. And then what does God do with that from there? He sends missionaries. All right, and we go and tell them special revelation. All right, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. So God speaks through creation. That's his general revelation. Let's quickly look at verses 7 through 11. And I'm not too worried about being exhaustive because it's such a well-known passage, but we can at least consider it for a few minutes together. Verses 7 through 11, you turn the corner. Now we're talking about God's particular, specific, special revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, quickly, diagram that for me. And Dan, I won't entirely rely on you, but we probably could use your expertise here. All right. Diagram for that for me as far as like the kinds of word, the parts of speech that are being used there. All right. Just in verse 7, we see parallels. What do you expect to see? You're going to have a subject. And what's that subject going to be? Some description of Scripture. And here it is, the law. And then you're going to have testimony, then precepts, then commandments, then fear, then rules. Okay, so six times you're going to have a noun, and they're all synonymous referring to Scripture. Okay, and then what's another parallel that you're going to have? The law of the Lord is part of speech in English. Adjective. Okay, an adjective. An adjective is a descriptive word that describes a noun, or I guess, can it describe anything else? A pronoun. Okay. Whew. All right, so the noun is adverb, and then what? And then you have, you're being way too specific for me. All right, you have a verb form. Okay. You have a participle. You have a gerund. You have an action. All right, it's going to say, the Scripture is this and does that. Okay, and for the simple-minded like me, we'll go noun, adjective, verb of some kind. All right. So now look at that. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It seems like you have a breakdown in form, but righteous, though it looks like an adjective here, is actually parallel in Hebrew as a verb form. So you have that repeated six times. It's all different. Okay? You have what the word is, what the word is like, and what the word does. What is the one thing that is consistent in all six of those descriptions? One thing that's consistent. Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Six times. What are we supposed to learn from that? It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's describing Scripture, and it's going to use, you know, these synonymous terms. All of the terms are used of God's Word in the Pentateuch. So he's definitely going back to the way Moses described the Pentateuch. All right, the first one is the most obvious, the Torah, the law. But then you have these other descriptions, these other adjectives, these other actions. But it's of the Lord. Have you noticed of the Lord? And all caps, so that's Jehovah. Did you have that in the first six verses? Never had that. Never had that in the first six verses. You had one description of God, and it was in verse 1, and it was the most general term, El. All right? And you didn't have Jehovah. I'm not saying they're different. I'm just saying thematically, it's kind of like Genesis 1 and 2 that moves from El to Jehovah. You have El in his power to create, and then you have the covenant name, the personal name, Jehovah, I am. And in all these ways that we describe Scripture, it is of the Lord. That is, it is supernatural. This book is supernatural. It's not man's book. It didn't come from man's idea. It didn't come from man's authority. It's the authoritative, divine Word of God. It's autobiographical. Okay, the heavens tell you a little bit about God, but the Word tells you a lot about God. It's an autobiography that Jehovah has given to us to reveal himself very specifically to us. All right? It's God's Word. You have these terms, these nouns that overlap, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to tease out for you exactly how they differ. I have one paragraph from Derek Kidner, and there's a lot of people that have done this sort of study in Proverbs and Psalms, taking terms that are basically synonymous, and they may have a specific meaning, but a lot of it overlaps. Here's what Derek Kidner says in a brief commentary. Law is the comprehensive term for God's revealed will. Testimony is the aspect as truth attested by God himself. Is also a term for his covenant declaration. Precepts and commandments indicate the precision and authority with which God addresses us, while fear or reverence emphasizes the human response fostered by his word. Ordinances or judgments are the judicial decisions he has recorded about various human situations. You can study all that out. You're certainly going to see it all through Psalm 119. And they're synonymous. Occasionally, they give you just a little bit different flair. Together, these terms show the practical purpose of revelation, to bring God's will to bear on the hearers and evoke intelligent reverence, well-founded trust, detailed obedience. Together, these are communicating a lot. Now, isn't that consistent with what he did in the first six verses? What's telling about God? The heavens. What part of the heavens? I mean, the whole sky, the firmament, the, you know, day and night and the sun, and all of that is specific ways of describing the general idea of creation. And then he does the same thing with the Word. All right. The law, the precepts, the commandments, the fear. And he's using all these synonymous terms to point us to the power of Scripture. The adjectives now. Right? What do these words mean? And I think it will help us very quickly to run through this if we think of their antonyms. Think of their opposites. When we read that the Scripture is perfect in verse 7, what are we supposed to learn from that? It's perfect. As opposed to what? Imperfect. That's cheating. You can't just put a can't just put a prefix on there. What's the opposite of perfect? Flawed. Okay, perfect has the idea that it's without flaw and it's complete, it's unimprovable. You know, imagine somebody that's working on a work of art, and if you're watching and you're like, hey, stop, you've got it. You're just, anything you do from now on, you're just going to mess it up. It's perfect. All right, well, the word is perfect, and that is, it's flawless and it's complete. It's unimprovable. All right, it is sure. What's that mean? Before you give me an antonym, it's sure. What's that mean? Solid. Okay, unbending, reliable. It's confirmed. Let's give an antonym for sure. Don't say unsure. Huh? Insure, yeah. It's what? Yeah, it's skeptical. It's iffy. It's, you know, unreliable. It's questionable. It's not that, okay? It is right. That is, it's morally right. It's straight. It's not wrong. It's not crooked. It's not deviant. It is pure. What does that mean? It's pure. It's not impure. It's not blemished. And this one, you have a specific description where this word is used in Psalm 12. And David is saying, I have all these supposed friends, and they're hypocrites. They're backbiters. They don't love me. They talk like they love me. But the word of God is pure. It's pure in the sense that it's genuine. It's not fake. Same thing, I think, is the idea of clean. It's not impure. It's not defiled. And then you have that it is true. And I think true as opposed to false, but also it's trustworthy. Okay? So you have all these descriptions. And then I think most fascinating of all, and all of that is good, but most fascinating of all, you have these participle gerund verb forms. All right? Dan is saying, you cannot treat those like they're the same thing. What word would you prefer that I use, Dan? Participle. All right. Don't call them verb forms. They're participles. All right. Participles. What do? The Scripture revives. What's that mean? Wakes you up. It actually is, it's bringing life. Is that important? That's important. Natural revelation can do a lot of things. It can't bring life to the dead. Scripture does that. It makes wise the simple. All right? It doesn't only inform our mind, it changes our character. He says that the Scripture, verse 8, rejoices the heart. See, don't think of this as like, this is the law and it's heavy and it's burdensome. He says, no. This is pleasurable. Brings joy to us. It gives light to us. We're in darkness without God's revelation, but His revelation enlightens the eyes. And then he gives descriptions that aren't specifically received by us. The first four say it does something to us. This one says it endures. Okay, it's not temporary. It endures forever and it is righteous altogether. And the altogether doesn't just mean, you know, like all of it. It means all of it as a unit. It doesn't contradict itself. You have 66 books that are written over millennia by different authors in different times, places, and it's all one together book. Matthew Henry says it's all of a piece, one piece, altogether right, righteous. And then verses 10 and 11, he says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now he's talking about the value. What is the word of Jehovah worth? We've talked about what it is and how it's described and what it does, but what is it worth? It's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. It's spiritually safe. It's spiritually rewarding. And that's a beautiful passage of Scripture. However, it doesn't end there. I have just a moment to finish it. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Where did that come from? How do you get from talking about general revelation to scriptural revelation, and then David starts confessing? How does that compute with you? You're comparing yourself to who God is, and it makes you aware of all that you're not and of all your defilement. You know, it says the word enlightens the eyes. And when your eyes are enlightened, you see yourself and you're like, oh, man. What we have is revelation, revelation, response. When you study the Bible correctly, you don't just get facts and nod your head and think, wow, I'm really wise. When you study Scripture aright, you're convicted. You say, God, this is who you are. I'm reading your autobiography, and I repent because I am a mess. Cleanse me. All right, cleanse me from secret sins. Why secret sins? You know, David says, who even knows his faults? I don't even trust myself to know my own heart. But Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides, it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then it says in verse 13 that through Scripture, all things are opened unto, all things are, what is it? All things are opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right. And what it means is God sees every crevice of our life. Nothing's hidden from him. And the Scripture gets into the very deepest part of our being. And David's saying, God, as I read your word, I'm asking you, cleanse every part of me. I don't want anything hidden. And if I don't know it's there, forgive me for the things I don't know that I'm doing wrong. And it reminds you of something. Where else have we heard in this psalm that there are things that are not hidden? Do you remember when we read about the sun? What's hidden from the sun? Nothing. It's pervasive. It gets in every crack. And now David says, oh, your word is like that. Get down into the deepest crevices of my heart and cleanse me. And don't only cleanse me from the sins I've committed, but keep me from committing more. So he turns in the next verse and he says, God, thank you that you forgive me, but I'm asking you to stop me. I don't want to do sins. I don't want to do presumptuous sins, sins I should know better than doing. And then he gets to verse 14. And he says, I want my words and thoughts to be pleasing to you. The idea there is not just God keep me from sinning, but I actually want my words to be good. Not just not bad. I want them to be good as an offering that you receive from me. My words and my thoughts. I want them to bring pleasure to you, to bring delight to you. Let me just close with this last thought. And I wish I had time to unpack it because it's so important. God spoke his word and there was creation. God revealed his word and we have Scripture. What could be better than Scripture? What revelation of God could be better than Scripture? One thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate revealer of God. And what is he called in John 1:1? He's the Word. You had God's Word in creation. We have God's Word in Scripture. But he is God's Word incarnate. And Hebrews 1:3 says, God spoke at various diverse times and in diverse ways through the prophets. But now in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. You have the Word of creation, you have the Word of Scripture, but ultimately we have the ultimate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 1:18 says, no one has seen God, but Jesus Christ, the Son, has revealed him to us. So I read Psalm 19, I'm like, God, you revealed yourself in nature and on the pages of Scripture. And now as a New Testament believer, I say, and you revealed yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. All right. Let us sing. Heaven shout God's matchless glory. And I'm not going to skip verses because this is so good. This is like a commentary. So we'll sing it faster than it should be sung just because we're out of time. Double time. Here we go. One, two. No, I'm just kidding. Here we go. You'll recognize the tune. Heaven shout God's matchless glory. And I'm trying to think what the... Do, 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 do. Jesus, I am resting. Okay? Heaven shout God's matchless glory. Skies tell what his hands can do. Day to day is sounding clearly. Night to night sings too. Every person hears the message. Every language understands, for the sound of nature's voice has reached the farthest lands. Every dawn the sun emerges from his tent within the skies, like a joyful bridegroom leaving home to wed his bride. Like an athlete fit and ready, fresh with strength his course to run, from horizon to horizon, heed from none. O Jehovah's law is perfect, turns the heart, the soul revives. And how sure his testimony makes the simple wise. Right and just are all his precepts. They rejoice and satisfy. And how pure are his commandments. They enlighten eyes. Oh, how clean the fear of God is. It endures forever strong. And how true are all his judgments, righteous every one. Sweeter to my taste than honey, far more precious than pure gold. When I read, they always warn me. When I heed, reward. Take a big breath. Who can understand his errors? Lord, forgive my hidden sins. Please restrain me from transgression. Conquer sin within. May my words and thoughts be ever pure and pleasing in your sight. O my rock and my redeemer, help me win this fight. God revealed himself in nature, then within his breathed-out word. But in recent times has spoken through his Son, our Lord. Radiance of your Father's glory, you reveal his unseen face. Christ, the Word of God incarnate, full of truth and grace. That is a mouthful. Really well done. All right, amen. Thank you. I have extra copies. I'll set them on the back pew if you're sharing and would like one to put in your Bible for a reflection later.